If you'll turn with me again then to Psalm 117. Now, as I said before, it's a short psalm. It's a very simple psalm and very uncomplicated in its content. But it also has some wonderful things for us to consider and to think about this evening. It's split into two sections, which we'll be looking at. The first one's kind of who is the call to praise aimed at, and also who and why we should be praising our God. But when something's so clearly pivots around a single word, I often go and look in the dictionary just to have a look as to what that word actually means. And we're thinking so heavily about praise tonight that I had a look at what the definition of praise is. And the Merriam dictionary, there are other dictionaries that you can look at, but the Merriam one says, praise is to say good things about someone. It is to draw attention to something positive about someone else. It's quite a helpful definition as we're thinking this evening about praising our God. Now, there's a couple of things before we dive into the actual content of verse 1 and 2, just to note about praise. The first thing is praise has a personal element. I was thinking about this on the basis of that definition, and you can't actually praise an inanimate object. Praise has to be aimed towards someone. A couple of examples: if you saw a car and you find cars interesting and exciting, then you wouldn't praise a car directly if you appreciate it. You may well praise the designer, the person who's thought of the shape, the aerodynamics, the engine, and how it all comes together. You may praise them for what they have done, but you wouldn't praise the car itself. And the other example I was thinking about was David and Anne Fielding's garden. Now, if you went into their back garden, you would look and you might think that's beautiful, but you wouldn't praise the garden itself. You wouldn't go to the flowers and to praise what they look like. You would praise the person who has designed them, and you would praise the person who has the skill to be able to construct a garden that looks like that, which is not me, I should add. The second thing just to note about praise is, I thought, why does the heart, the human heart, need to praise anything at all? And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, the heart is made to praise, the heart is made to appreciate and to treasure good things that we see. And it's made to express those things in different ways. Now, I think it's a fairly natural response, isn't it? If we see something and we find it positive and it's something that we like, then we often will be drawn to praise someone. And it can be more outward in some people than in others, but we all have something in our hearts that when we appreciate something, we praise it. Or if we appreciate something that someone has done for us, then we will praise them for it. We have a heart that is made to worship and a heart that's made to praise, and it has to be towards someone. Now, I want us this evening, as we're thinking about this psalm, to be thinking about how we are praising our God, because the psalmist gives some very clear instructions that we'll think about, but we have to think about what are we praising in our lives and what are we worshipping. Are we worshipping the things around us, or are we worshipping the God who has created them? So there's two headings that we'll be looking at then. They broadly follow verse 1 and verse 2 to keep things simple. So verse 1 is who, and then verse 2 is why. So if we start off with who, reading verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. Now, this is a clear call to praise, isn't it, in verse 1? It couldn't be more direct. Three words, praise the Lord. But it isn't a generic call. It isn't a call to praise in general. It's not something that we might hear in maybe a well-being course or something. It's not a be good to others and get praising, build people up. But nor is it a call to praise any one of the millions of gods small g, that men have created to worship. No, this is a call to the living God. It is a call to worship and to praise the only one who is uniquely worthy of that praise, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. It's the one who gave us that inbuilt desire that I spoke of before, to give praise and to worship. He put that into our hearts. And the psalmist here is calling us to praise that God, the one who has made us. It's a direct call to praise a singularly worthy God. But you may be asking, what is that God like? Who is that God that we are called to praise here in this psalm? And we will think of that a little bit later on, because it's important for us to know who we are praising when we offer up our praises. But who is that call to? So it says to praise the Lord, and we'll come back to who that is. But who is the call gone out to? Well, again, there's no ambiguity here. The psalmist is very clear as to who exactly that call goes to. In verse 1 it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. It says it in the same verse. The author doesn't leave any room for wiggle or any room for squirming out. It doesn't matter whether you're a man, a woman, rich, poor, young, old. Every single one of us here is called to praise the Lord. And it's an individual responsibility for us to find out who that God is that we are called to praise. And we're called to praise him as our God. Now, the Bible calls and commands everyone here, everywhere. And I guess there's a challenge for us this evening. I don't know your heart condition, but there's a challenge here for us not to shirk the responsibility that we have here, that this call gives us to praise the Lord. Now, I wouldn't want you to praise someone that you do not know, so it's an encouragement for us to remember that we are called to respond to this call and to find out who the God is of the Bible. But you might be thinking, well, if the praise, the need for our hearts to praise God and the need for us to praise something has been built into our hearts, then why is there a call here for us to go and to praise the Lord? Well, I think it's quite obvious, isn't it, that not everyone is actually praising in our society. If we were to do a short straw poll of people outside as to whether they are praising the Lord, it would be obvious that not everyone is doing it. In the days of the author of this psalm, there were people worshipping pagan gods, and they were praising pagan gods made of stone or wood or gold or silver. And we may not have such a prevalent society here in the UK, where we obviously worship things made with human hands. But today, really, in the world that we live in, it is no different. There are people worshipping and praising many, many things that are not the God of the Bible. I read a stat with Elias yesterday. There are 330 million different gods that are worshipped just in India alone. That means there's billions of people across this world worshipping millions and millions of gods without any desire to actually worship the one God, the true God, who is actually worthy of praise. In that culture, often a lot of the gods are actually physically created and they worship those, but some of them are not. And I was thinking a little bit of the differences between India and the United Kingdom as countries. And I think in the majority, as I said, the gods that we worship here in the United Kingdom are not often overt gods made from something. But we will often end up worshipping or praising people like celebrities, rich people, wanting to be like rich people. We'll be worshipping powerful people, influencers on social media, wanting to be like people who seem to have the power. And there may be even that some people want to be like politicians. But these people are all people who are worshipped and praised as part of our society, rather than the God that the psalmist here calls us to praise. And I was thinking about how sad that is, that there are so many people who are praising and worshipping because of that need we have in our hearts. They're worshipping and praising these things that are not living. It's a spiritual disaster. People are blinded by the world around them. We thought a little bit of what David spoke a little bit about it this morning. We're blinded by the things around us. We're tempted by Satan to be drawn away into other things. And our hearts are so sinful and so blind that we don't know any different. I was thinking of where the Bible tells us about this, and my mind was drawn to Romans 1, where it talks in Romans 1 and verse 20 and 21. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," that is men and women, "are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's a very sobering thing, isn't it, to think about how there are so many people. We might have friends, we might have family, it might even be us this evening, who are praising and worshipping other things in this world. And those things will perish, and they will not last. But then I was also thinking about the fact that it may be rife outside of this church building this evening. But there is an angle that we should think about, and whether it's actually a problem for us inside the church as well. What is your heart and my heart like right now? Is it lukewarm? Is it being, as David spoke of this morning, is it being drawn away by the things of the world? Are there some things that have tempted us and taken us away from wanting to praise God from our hearts? I was sat there preparing during the week, and I was reflecting myself of how often I will read the Bible in the morning before I go to work, and I will just read it, and then I'll think maybe for a couple of moments about it. I'll shut my Bible, I'll say a few words that's almost the regurgitation of what I've just read in the Bible, and then I'll go on with life. I won't meditate, I won't praise God for who he is. And sometimes the pressures and the time constraints maybe cause me to just lose sight of who I should be praising in my own heart. I guess there's a warning there for all of us, isn't there? The prophet Isaiah said these words, and they're repeated by the Lord Jesus. He said, "This people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." I guess the challenge that I just wanted to make, that's different from maybe outside the church, is for Christians to think about what our praise life is like. What are the things that we are worshipping? What are the things that we are spending our time on? And are we being drawn away into worshipping and praising other things? We have to be continually on watch, continually resetting ourselves back. I was stood there this morning thinking, as we were in our service this morning, and stood there thinking, I've just sung three verses of that hymn, and I can't remember a single word of what I've just sung. I was distracted by something that came into my mind, and it made me think of this verse here, where it talks about these people honouring with their lips. I guess I just want to challenge us all this evening to be thinking about what our hearts are like, and are we praising God, or have we been distracted in some way? It's a warning, and a stark warning to all of us. So that's verse 1, where it talks about who we should be praising and who should be praising the living God, and some of the things that we have to be aware of, and some of the things that will draw us away from praising the Lord. The second part of what I wanted us to look at this evening was thinking about why Why should we praise the Lord? What is it about the Lord that we should be praising? Why is he worthy of our praise? And so I was thinking of what the psalmist chose. He could have chosen many different things to think about that would make God worthy of praise. But he chose two specific ones. He starts verse 2 with the words "for," which means "because." And he says, "Because his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." So he picked two reasons as part of this psalm, and they are kindness and unchanging character. So firstly we'll look at his merciful kindness. It says, "For his merciful kindness is great towards us." The psalmist draws attention to this, but given what we've just been thinking about, the fact that we're often, every heart is in darkness, and every heart has disobeyed God, why would God show kindness to people who ignore him and don't praise him when they should? Surely we don't deserve any kind of kindness. So where does this kindness that God shows us come from? Thankfully, God doesn't leave us wallowing in that state of darkness and of wandering. The psalmist says that the Lord shows merciful kindness towards us. Now again, I got my dictionary out at this point to check what does the word "merciful" mean. And the definition that I was able to find is, someone who is merciful is willing to be kind to and to forgive those who are under their power. So it's not just the fact that God is kind towards us. God is willing to show us that kindness because he is in a state of forgiveness towards us. Us helpless people who are weak are in darkness and wandering around this life, worshipping all sorts of different things. He is willing to come to us and to show us merciful kindness. But as I read through it, I thought, that definition, it doesn't really do justice here. Someone who is merciful is willing to be kind and to forgive people who are under their power. I thought, God isn't just willing to be kind. God is a God of action in his kindness as well. Now, he shows us physical kindness, doesn't he, in the food that we have, the air that we breathe, the clothes that we're wearing, and so many more things. He gives us so many physical blessings. But it's much more than that in a spiritual sense. I read it at the start of our service today, the wonderful words where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God didn't just leave us in the darkness and in the wickedness of our sin, praising and worshipping lots of different things around this world. He sent his Son to give us peace. He gave us a way to have peace with him and to have a heart that is turned back toward him to praise him. And what was the price? The price of that forgiveness, the price of that new heart. It says there, doesn't it? It was the Lord Jesus, his only Son. Now, if that message of free grace, the message of the gospel, doesn't cause our hearts to well up and to praise him, then there's an issue. Either you're still in darkness and still in sin and not right with God, or our hearts have grown lukewarm or even cold. I reflected on this. How often and how many times have we heard the gospel truths? I've been a Christian for 15 years as of next week. Last week, actually. Been a Christian for 15 years. How many times have I heard the gospel message? Has the gospel message become dry to me? Has it stopped my heart praising? Have I forgotten God's merciful kindness towards me? I was thinking about it. So often it's easy for us to forget just how amazing the gospel is, that God would send his Son down to earth to save us from our sin. And that is the only way that we can truly praise the Lord, as if we have known that merciful kindness, if we've accepted that gift of salvation through Jesus. The things that we've done wrong, forgiven, relationship restored with God, and then from that flows a heart that praises God for the kindness that he has given us. The psalmist here calls us, doesn't he, to praise the Lord, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. Have we thought recently of how God has been good to us? Have we thought about his merciful kindness, that undeserved kindness that he has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing then that the psalmist draws our attention to, that he points to for us to praise the Lord because of, is his enduring truth. The psalmist calls people to praise the Lord because the truth of the Lord endures forever. The things that God has said in the Bible are always true and always will be true. Now, people change over time, don't they? Views change, fads come and go, society's view of what right and wrong changes, it seems, very regularly. And I was thinking as I was reading the news this week about Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister. He wrote an article in 2016, which wasn't published, but he did write it. It was articulating why he believed it was a good thing for us in the United Kingdom to stay in the European Union. And then within weeks, he publicly came out and said that he supported Brexit almost straight after. And that's caused people to question his motives. Now, I'm not commenting either way. I don't know a man's heart, do I? But when someone changes, flip-flops around and changes what they believe and why they believe it and the action that they think should be taken, then it causes people to question motives and causes people to question whether they can be trusted. Another example that I was thinking in politics, President Trump has changed his mind seemingly so often. He has said so many things, doing one thing, and then he has done something different. And it has created an uncertainty and a mistrust in politics in the United States. With both of those examples, the spoken word or the written word has not endured forever. In fact, it's barely even lasted a week. Yet, it is not so, is it, with our God, the God of the Bible, the God that we come to praise this evening. His character has not and will not change. His right and wrong have not and will not change. His commands are still the same for us and will always be the same. His promises haven't changed, and they always will be there for us. And his actions have not and will not change. Our God, the God of the Bible, is completely and utterly dependable. As he is dependable in character, we can trust his words. And if we trust his words and we read them in his word in the Bible, we can know that we can trust his actions and we can trust his promises will always be kept. The massive comparison between men and women and our ability to say things and to change compared to a God who does not change from the start of history into eternity. I read in Numbers 23 and verse 19 just to show that contrast. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We can praise the Lord this evening for his unchanging nature. It brings us peace. It brings us hope. In an ever-changing world, you may be someone who reads the news and is anxious about it and wonders, is someone in control of all of these things? What's going to happen in the future? But because we know that God is someone who does not change and he has promised that he will be with us, if we rest in him, he will give us true peace. Politicians will come and go. We may well have a different prime minister at some point in the near future. The US elections have started, so there may well be a new president. So people of power, the people in this world who are rich, those who are famous, they will come and they will go, but the Lord will never change. And so the psalmist calls us to praise the Lord for his enduring truth that lasts forever. These are amazing things. I can only talk about them for a very short amount of time this evening, and I would encourage you to think about them as you go home. But what's the punchline for the two reasons to praise the Lord? And that was a great encouragement to me as I thought about these. Neither of the two things that the psalmist thought about depend upon ourselves, neither of them depend upon our circumstances. We could have made huge mistakes in life, hurt others and ourselves immeasurably, but it does not take us out of the reach of God's kindness through the Lord Jesus and his work upon the cross. There is no person who cannot be redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come to him and we keep coming to him and asking for forgiveness, he is sure to show us merciful kindness. And the second one, if we may be facing great uncertainty, changes in life, a future that maybe looks dreadful in its outlook, but the truths of the Lord, they endure forever. And because the truths endure forever, we can take hold of his promises. And one of those is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank the Lord that none of these things are to do with our circumstances or to do with our performance or what we have done. They are purely because of who he is, and that does not change. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we have thought shortly and briefly about such an amazing topic, a topic of praise that the psalmist calls us to. And Lord, there are so many different things that we could say about praising you. But Lord, we pray that we would praise you and worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would praise you with hearts that are warm as we go into this new week. That Lord, you would speak to us through what we've heard this evening. That Lord, if our hearts have grown cold, that you would send your spirit to work in us, to stoke the fire, Lord, within us, that we may be able to praise you and to worship you for your merciful kindness and for your character that does not change and endures forever. We thank you for your word, the truth of it, that we can rely on it, and that it is dependable for us as we read it and apply it to our circumstances individually. We pray, Father, for those who are lost. Lord, those who are praising and worshipping other things, Lord, whatever that may be, it may even be self, Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes, Lord, that you would open their eyes to your great kindness, your merciful kindness through what Jesus did upon the cross for us. We thank you for grace. We thank you that we are a saved people if we are trusted. We have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray then, Lord, that as we close this evening, after we've sung, Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to praise the Lord, that all of us would do so. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.